Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. We've been working our way through the book of Romans. A series called Answers, asking questions, finding answers from the Word of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word. We ask for your blessing upon this time as we study it. We pray that you would be exalted in our midst now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. One thing I've learned in marriage is that it's best for the wife to let the husband know when she goes to get a hair appointment. Because generally when they come back, they're expecting us to notice that something has changed. And if we don't notice, you're probably disappointed in it and in us. And I found that there's two reasons why we don't notice. One is we're oblivious. We're just not very observant of things. But the second is that wives, they have such a transcendent beauty, you know, that transcends hairstyles and lengths and colors. And we just see, beauty, and it doesn't, like, your hair doesn't change that for us. But can I tell you, though, there's nothing worse than hearing the question, notice anything different, and not knowing the answer. We're like, do you notice anything different? And we're like, oh no, this is a trap. Right? But not knowing any what the difference is. So our question today from Romans chapter 5, it's a question of transformation. And the question is, what's the difference? Right? Because we've been talking about justification by faith. We've been talking about salvation. And so the question is, what's different in a person that's been justified by faith? What is different in a person who's been saved? We know something is different because that's what Jesus does, right? Jesus is a difference maker. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And I think as Christians, we need to be able to point out what Jesus has changed, the difference that he's made. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So here's Jesus at like the near the beginning of his ministry. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to them, to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And Jesus told them, he said, I'm come to make a difference. And he listed a bunch of different things, but he said, things are going to be different because of the work that I do. And so when Jesus Christ went out, he made a difference in people's lives. There were lame men that when they met Jesus Christ could walk after that. There were people that were blind who met Jesus Christ, and he opened their eyes and they could see. There were lepers who had to go around shouting unclean and separating from the rest of society, but when they met Jesus Christ, they were cleansed. All of these things where Jesus Christ made a difference in all of the people that he met. Even John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7 and verse 22, when John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the man who went before Jesus Christ and proclaimed that he was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, even he, when he was in prison for preaching, had his moments of doubt. And he sent people to Jesus Christ to ask if he was really the one that they were expecting. And this was Jesus Christ's answer. He sent them back saying, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And Jesus' message was, you know who I am because of the difference I have made in people's lives. That's what Jesus Christ does. And we could talk about so many examples from the Gospels that when Jesus Christ comes to a person's life, they are not the same after it. There's a difference that is made. Jesus Christ has changed every single person who has trusted in him. There's a quote that I know I've shared several times. I think it's my favorite quote outside of the Bible. And it's the quote by John Newton, where he said, I'm not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that quote because it just sums up where we are, right? We look at ourselves and go, I know I'm not perfect yet, but praise God, I'm not who I used to be. And we look at ourselves and go, Jesus Christ has made a difference in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. That the old things are passed away and all things are become new. So this is what Jesus Christ does. He comes to a life and he makes a difference. And he does all of that to bring glory to God. Right? So that's why our lives are transformed, because then we are made to bring glory to God as God deserves, as is rightfully his. But the question is, what exactly has changed for us? Because you know what? My eyesight was fine before I was saved. And so it's not like I was blind in the moment I got saved. I could see. When I got saved, it wasn't that I was lame and then I could walk, or I was a leper and I got healed, or any of those things like that. It wasn't that there was an immediate physical transformation or physical difference in my life to the point where, like, well, now I got to go get a new license picture taken, you know, because I'm completely unrecognizable as a person, right? We didn't see like a vast physical change that took place in us when we got saved, but we know something is different. And Scripture lists three transformations here in Romans chapter 5 that took place when we got saved. And maybe when you got saved, you didn't understand all of that. You didn't understand everything that took place. Maybe you couldn't list these three things. Maybe it took a while for you to really realize the transformation and what happened. Because we're all growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter said. Right? We're always learning. Nobody knows everything. We were at young adults event at a different church, and they had Bible trivia. And let me tell you, there's nothing that a pastor hates more than Bible trivia. Because there's like such pressure. Like, we're supposed to know everything and get everything right and be fast with the answers. And we don't know everything, right? All of us are still learning. And maybe these three things were something that you're coming to realize or God is teaching about. But they're all things that Jesus Christ does the moment a person gets saved. So what's the difference? What's the difference that Jesus Christ makes in our life? Here they are. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Here's the first one. The first one is a transformation of our past, and there's a transformation of our present and then of our future. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, our past has been made peaceful. Our past has been made peaceful. So I want to start back in Genesis chapter 31. If you go back there with me, Genesis chapter 31. We're going to read in verse 51 down through verse 55. But I'll give you the background to this passage. So Abraham's grandson, Jacob, was sent to go find a wife. And he finds a girl named Rachel, who was the daughter of a man named Laban. And the agreement Jacob makes with Laban is that he's going to work for Laban for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, he can then marry Rachel. So Jacob's there and he labors for those 7 years. And when it comes time for the wedding day and the ceremony is going on, Laban tricks Jacob and puts his other daughter, Leah, in the veil. And Jacob ends up marrying Leah, not Rachel. But then he finds out, right, and he's upset about that. But Laban says, well, you work another 7 years, and this time you can have Rachel. So he works for 7 more years, and then he marries Rachel. So already he's not on the best of terms with his father-in-law, right? It's kind of a rocky relationship. Then after that, they make this business agreement of how they're going to do things, how they're going to work together. And that agreement works out great for Jacob, and he gets very wealthy. It doesn't work out great for Laban, and he ends up worse off at the end of this business agreement. So again, things aren't the greatest between these two people. Then the Lord tells Jacob, okay, it's time for you to go back to the promised land, the land I've promised to you and to your father and to your grandfather. And so Jacob just up and goes, right? He doesn't tell Laban. He just leaves. He just takes all of his stuff and goes. Another issue is that Rachel decides she's going to steal things from her father. And so she steals, and it's just this whole big mess. And so Jacob leaves with all his people and all his things, and he's headed back. And Laban finds out that not only is Jacob gone, but he's been stolen from. So he chases after Jacob. He catches up with him, and they have this whole argument, right? They just kind of have it out there. And that brings us then to Genesis chapter 31 and verse 55, because they make, after like talking about all of this, they decide to make this agreement that they're not going to fight anymore. They're going to have peace. They make this agreement for peace. So Genesis 31 and chapter 31 and verse 51, Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap and behold this pillar." They made a stone pillar and a heap of stones as this memorial. And he says, "Behold this heap and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness and this pillar be witness that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place." And what's interesting is, and what I wanted to point out in verse 54, is that there is this sacrifice followed then by a meal where they all eat bread together in this mountain at this place of peace. Prior to this, there was no way they were going to sit down together and have a peaceful meal. There was no way Laban and Jacob were going to sit together at the same table and eat together and have anything but fighting. And yet they made this agreement, there was a sacrifice, and then they were able to sit together in peace. And in the Old Testament, one of the sacrifices that God would, after this, with Moses, God would give to the children of Israel was the peace offering. And the peace offering was kind of a category. There were several different type of offerings that were under that for like different reasons why you would bring a peace offering. But the peace offering was similar to a lot of the other offerings in that it starts with blood being shed. So there was an animal that would be brought and it would be sacrificed, right? Because these sacrifices all started with the shedding of blood. But what was different was after that, the ending was there would be this communal meal with three parties. So part of the sacrifice that was given was part of that animal was set aside for the Lord and it was consumed on the altar, right? Because that was God's part in this meal. But then there was a second part that was reserved for the priest and he would have a part that he would eat. The third part was reserved for the family or the person bringing the sacrifice. And so there's this picture of peace being made in this peace offering of first a sacrifice, and then because of that sacrifice, all of these parties are able to sit there together and partake of this meal in peace. It was a peace offering. And to me, it's just a beautiful picture of what peace is for us. It's like the meal after the argument. You know, after like you've kind of had it out and then everything just gets resolved and you're able to just sit with each other and be peaceable and talk and have a conversation where it's not anger and bitterness, but you can just get back to living life together with that person. The past has been put in the past and now you can be there and just eat together. But it always begins with a sacrifice. Our peace with God began with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. Go to with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We can't have peace with God apart from Jesus Christ paying for our sins. Apart from that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We've been brought back together by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And I'd see kind of two aspects to peace here. There's like a closeness. There's like a nearness of or like proximity that's like when you eat together, right? Two parties that are separate and they're brought together at the same table. There's like this closeness that now is there. And it's a picture for us of the closeness that's now there in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That wasn't there before. But we've been brought back together with him, drawn to him by the love of God. So there's a closeness, but also with that, there's like new communication. Like in our relationship with Christ, there is a communication that we can now have that we didn't have before. It's the fellowship that we can have with God. Peace doesn't mean the absence of talking. So that's like silent treatment, right? And maybe that's a little more peaceful than the opposite, like yelling at someone. But that's not what real peace is. Peace between you and someone else is not you saying, I'll never talk to them again, right? Or I'll never see them. Peace is when you can get together and have things resolved, have the past be put behind you to the point where you can have a conversation with that person. You can sit down with them and talk with them. That's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. He's brought us back to him and he's given us peace where we can walk with God, where we can talk with God. We can have a relationship with God. That's the difference that God has made in our life through salvation. But what if we were never justified? What if that had never taken place? What if things had stayed how they were? Well, we're still in Ephesians chapter 2. Look back in verse 12. Here's where we would still be. That at the time you're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know where we would be? Without justification? We'd just be separated from God. We would be aliens and strangers from God. There would be no closeness. There would be no communication. We'd be separate from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. But look down in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. That last phrase there, we would be without God in the world. Without God in the world. Do you realize how horrible that is to be without God in the world? It's like your lungs being without air. It'd be like trying to live without blood in your veins. That's what it is to be without God in the world. There would be no hope for us. There would be no future for us. There would be no seat at the table with God for us if it were not for what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that we have received justification by faith. We would still be harboring all the sin that is such an offense to God, to the holiness and the justice of God. We would have all of that in our life. That would be who we were. And God would look at us and say, there's no place for you where I am. But Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when he died, he took all of that sin upon himself. He was that sacrifice for us. And because we have trusted in him, because he's washed all our sins away, the Lord looks at us and said, now there's a seat at the table for you. Now there can be peace. Now you can draw near to me. Now we can talk. Now we can communicate. Now we can have a relationship. Our past, all that, it's behind us. Like Jacob and Laban, it's been all put behind us. And we look at what God has done for us, and we rejoice in the fact that now we're at peace with God. Our past has been made peaceful. But here's the second difference that's been made. Our past has been made peaceful, but also, back in Romans chapter 5, our present has been made graceful. So, in verse 2, by whom, by Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Our present has been made graceful. Not graceful like a ballerina, but the idea of like full of grace, right? Abundant grace that's been poured out on us. Being justified by faith, we've been put into a place of grace. Now, the gospel shows us our desperate need for grace, how much we need God's grace. And that need for grace continues even after we're saved. We need God's blessing. We need God's enabling in all that we do. And as we grow, we realize more and more how much we need God's grace in our life, how much living for God is not about what we do. It's all about what God does. But we need grace because of who God wants us to be. We look through Scripture and we find out who God wants us to be and who God expects us to be. And we look at that and go, we cannot do that by ourselves. We need the grace of God if we are going to be who God wants us to be. There was an Indian long jumper who's been training for the Olympics that are coming up. And so last July, he qualified to represent India at the Paris Olympics. So he'd been doing all of his training and working very hard in this, because that's every athlete's goal, you know, to get to the Olympics and represent their country. It's like the highest level of competition. You're competing against the best in the world. So athletes, they look at that, and that's their goal, right? They want to get to that place where they can compete at the highest level. So this man, he was looking toward that. He was competing toward that, training toward that, and he qualified, right? He qualified to represent India in the long jump event. But then early in April of this year, it was a Tuesday evening, he was just training, and he injured his knee. After all the work he had put in, he injured his knee, and so he had some tests, some discussions with the doctors, and they looked at him and said, there's no way you can compete with the way your knee is. You have to take time to rehab your knee. You have to get it sorted out. You're not going to be able to compete in the Olympics. And he took that feedback from the doctors, and he thought about it for a while, and he said, they're right, there's no way. Right, how can you compete at the highest level if you're broken? Right, if your knee is injured? And probably he could have forced himself to go there and fought through the pain, but he wouldn't be able to compete at the highest level for his country in the condition that he's at. And that's where we find ourselves. We're trying to live for God at the highest level, to glorify God, to be in the image of Jesus Christ, and yet we look at ourselves and we say, there's so much about me that's just broken. And we say, I can't do it with who I am. And that's when we just look to the grace of God. And so, you know what? I don't do it in the power of who I am. I do it through the grace of God. And you know, Paul has just spent in Romans chapter 3 all this time talking about how bad we are. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's who we are, right? That's where we're at. But then God saved us, right? And God transformed us. And now, through the grace of God, we can truly bring glory to God as He deserves. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Where the Bible says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What a verse that is for us, that we can abound to every good work, right? All the things that God wants us to do, all the things that God wants us to be, we can abound in every good work because of the grace of God. Grace is the kindness of God in giving us all that we need, that God pours out everything that we need, His sufficiency on us. That's the grace of God to live for Him. Grace is for us is about personal growth. It's the journey that we're on in growing and God's grace continually changing us. Any progress that we make is only by the grace of God. Grace is also given to us for service, doing what God wants us to do. And every day God has a work in our lives for us to do. He has ways He wants us to affect other people. He has things He wants us to accomplish. We can't do that in a way that pleases God apart from grace, apart from the work that God does in our life. It's only by God's grace. But what if justification had never happened? What if we had never gotten saved? if we weren't granted access to this grace in which we stand, you know what we'd be? We'd be like an injured long jumper trying to do their very best, trying to jump further than they've ever jumped before on a knee that's never been worse. That's what we were trying to do. We were trying to do our best. We were trying to make it to heaven and make it so that God would be pleased with us, so that when God saw us, he would be fine with our condition. We were trying our best to do that. And yet the Bible says we were constantly falling short of the glory of God. We were jumping as far as we could in our own efforts, doing the best that we possibly could to be as good as we could be. And yet the Bible says every single attempt fell short of the glory of God. We were never going to make it. We were never going to be good enough. We were never going to please God. We were never going to be okay in the eyes of God in our own strength. But do you remember who you were before you got saved? Because that's who we were. Even as good as we might have looked to other people, that's where we were. But do you remember who you were when you first got saved? All of us were rough around the edges. All of us had a lot of work to do and a lot of growth that needed to take place. But we look at ourselves, who we are now, and like John Newton, we say we're not perfect, but we can see how God's grace has worked in our life. We can see how God has slowly brought us along, and we can look back to moments in our life where like we grew, and where God taught us something, and where God made a difference in our life, and we look at it and go, it was just the grace of God that has brought me to this point, that's brought me to where I am. It's all been the grace of God. And if we had not been justified, we would not find ourselves in this place of grace. That would not be our present state. It would be without grace, trying to do everything on our own, trying to look as good as we could. But God has made a difference. And that difference is that right now, we're in a place of grace. We have access to this grace in which we stand. And we glorify God in our lives because of His grace. That's the difference. But here's the third difference. Back in Romans chapter 5, in the end of verse 2, not only has our past been made peaceful and our present made graceful, but thirdly, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our future has been made hopeful. Our future has been made hopeful. You can really tell that the kids in school are ready for summer break. I was talking about it with somebody the other day, one of the teachers, that it's like the warm weather when it's sunny outside and it's warm outside and they're stuck in the classroom, that it's just tough. It's hard to sit there and sit still as like a 8-year-old, right? When you look out the window and it's beautiful out there and you can see like the recess field, and man, it's tough, right? To have to sit there. But they're looking forward to just being able to get out of the classroom and have fun, right? No more school clothes for a while. You know, you can sleep in if that's their thing, or, you know, get up early and go play all day, or all those sort of things, right? They've got all their plans, and they're looking forward to that. I think there's some little ones that are even looking forward to when school starts again, right? They seem to love it, but, you know, they're looking forward to the things that they're going to be able to do. And I think we're always looking forward to something, right? How many are looking forward to retirement? Nobody, okay. There's a couple of hits. All right. That fell flat. But anyway, I think we probably are, right? Looking forward to like retiring and being done. There's all sorts of things. Like, amen. Looking forward to the mortgage getting paid off. I don't know. There's different things that we're looking forward to, right? And people in this world, you go out there and you talk to them about what they're hoping to accomplish or what they're hoping to see, they'll talk about all these things, right? They'll talk about all the different things that they're looking forward to. You ask a Christian what our hope is, what we're looking forward to. And yes, maybe there's things in this life, but there's one thing overall that's far beyond this life. We are rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, that one day we will stand before Jesus Christ in His presence and in His image. That's what we look forward to. 1 John chapter 3, go with me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, we are the sons of God. If you're saved, you are a child of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know We don't know everything, but we do know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a promise. We are going to be like him. That is the hope of the glory of God. Not just us seeing the glory of God, but the glory of God being in us. We will be glorified. We will be changed into his image in the glory of God. Philippians chapter 3. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, our life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to take this vile body, and he's going to make it like his glorious body. One more, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. This is a longer passage. We're going to read all the way down to verse 30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know what that whole passage is saying? It's saying that we're waiting for something. And the thing that we're waiting for that has been promised to us is that we're going to be glorified. Those that he justified, them he also glorified. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All the other changes are working toward this, right? That our past has been made peaceful, that our present is made graceful, is so that we will be brought to this place of glorifying God in the image of Jesus Christ in heaven. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's our great hope. That is our assurance that one day this will take place. But what if justification hadn't happened? What if we'd never gotten saved? How sad is it that the greatest thing we would be looking forward to was retirement or paying off the mortgage or a new vehicle or a vacation or something like that? How sad would that be if that is the only thing that we looked forward to? Was something a few years down the road that involved wealth or money or an experience. If that was all, if that was the only hope that we had, how sad an existence that would be. But we have something far beyond that that we look forward to. Everything in this life would kind of, if that's all the hope we had was in this life, then everything would just be like a sort of temporary distraction from what we wouldn't want to face, which would be an eternity in hell that would be before us. If you were not saved, it's like everything, that's what everything is. It's just something to distract us from the reality that lies before us, that one day we will face an eternity in hell. It's Stephen Michael Woods Jr. was convicted of murder in 2001, and he was executed in 2011. But for his last meal, here's what he requested. Over 2 pounds of bacon, a large pizza, fried chicken, Mountain Dew, Pepsi, root beer, sweet tea, ice cream, 2 burgers with bacon, fries, and a dozen garlic breadsticks with marinara on the side. Boy, he ordered all of it. But I was thinking about that. I don't know if I could enjoy that. I don't know if I can enjoy a last meal. If I knew this was my last meal on earth before I faced execution or eternity or death, I think I'd have trouble enjoying that. You know, for a person without Christ, that's what it is, right? It's all like a last meal before an eternity apart from God. As a Christian, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have grace in our life. And now we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's what God has given to us. That's the difference that Jesus Christ has made. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And now we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We've been justified by faith. Jesus has made a difference in our life. Because of him, our past has been made peaceful. All the things that we've done that were an offense to God, to the holiness of God, there was the sacrifice of Christ and all that's behind us. Now we sit at the table with him. Our past has been made peaceful. Our present has been made graceful. We now stand in this place of grace where all that God wants us to be, we can be because of Jesus Christ, because of his grace. And our future has been made hopeful. We stand here and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ in his image. Everything has changed because of Jesus Christ. There was one day in April of 2015 that an 8-year-old boy named John went and knocked on his neighbor's door. And when the neighbors opened the door, they found this 8-year-old boy wet and shivering with his hands tied behind him, and he had bruises all over his body. And so the neighbors took him in and immediately called the cops and called the police. And the first officer that responded was a man named Jody Thompson. And so he came and took this young boy to the emergency room and stayed with him all throughout the night. And of course, they did an investigation, and they found that this little boy's parents had been horribly abusive to him for a long period of time. Just horrible stuff. But that day, they had taken this boy and they had tied his hands behind his back, filled a barrel of water, and put him face down in this barrel of water and left. They locked the doors behind them and left. He was able to crawl out of this barrel. They had locked the doors from the outside, but he found an open window and was able to get out this window and go to the neighbor's house and knock on that door. And this police officer, Jody Thompson, saw this young boy and the things that he had gone through. And he immediately applied to be this boy's foster parent. And he and his wife would later adopt John. And John found this loving family that would take care of him, that would protect him. And it's really an amazing story of the difference that a person can make in someone's life. Having gone through all that he went through, and then one man rescued him and gave him a different life. And I thought about that and the difference that Jesus Christ has made for us and who we used to be, but we got saved. And Jesus Christ changed us. And he changed everything about us. He changed our past, our present, and our future. And he made this incredible difference in our life by faith. And the question this morning is, have you seen that Jesus Christ has made a difference in your life? Right? That's what it comes down to. We can talk all we want about the difference Jesus Christ can make, but has he made a difference in your life? Has he changed your past? Has he washed your sins away? That's really what it comes down to for every single one of us. It's not of what Jesus Christ can do, but what has he done for you? Has he really made a difference in your life? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Over and over we have said, justification is by faith in Jesus Christ. Have you come to the point where you recognized that all the sin that you've committed is an offense before God? and that you stand before God condemned on your way to hell with no hope. There is no hope in anything that you can do. There's no hope in any person and what they could do for you. There is only hope in Jesus Christ. And when you come to that point, and then by faith you cry out to Jesus Christ, trusting in Him to save you, because He's the one who paid for your sins. He's the one who died for your sins. He's the only one that can forgive. It's in that moment where by grace, through faith, you are saved. And Jesus Christ makes a difference in your life. Has that happened? Has Jesus Christ made a difference in your life? What about us as Christians? Are we living by the grace of God? Are we letting Jesus Christ make a difference every single day in our life by grace? Living in the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Paul said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. One more passage this morning. Galatians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians, the verse I just read, Paul said, "I labored more abundantly," and he said, "I was working," but he says that wasn't it. It was the grace of God. And that's the story of all of our lives. If we're going to do anything for God, it's going to be because we take steps and we obey God and we do what God calls us to do, but it's the grace of God that's there in our life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Look at the beginning of the next verse. "I do not frustrate the grace of God." Faith works with grace. Faith works grace in our life. If you want the grace of God, it's going to be because you trust in God on a daily basis. Not for salvation, right? You trusted in God for salvation, but just for the enabling, just to live this life for Jesus Christ. Effort alone, us trying our best, works frustration and it works failure. Faith works grace in our lives. It's us spending time in prayer saying, "Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your help in this." It's us living with a constant realization of how much we need God, of how much we are unable, how weak we are, how frail we are, how sinful we are. This constant understanding that without Him, I can do nothing. I need God. And it's this attitude of faith that simply says, if anything is going to be done for God through me, I need God. And God pours out His grace upon the person that needs Him, upon the person that trusts in Him. But what's the difference? What's the difference in our life today? What's the difference between who you used to be and who you are today? What's going to be the difference tomorrow in our life? Are we going to be different tomorrow? Because we should always be growing, right? We should always be moved forward with God. What's the difference going to be in our life the rest of today and tomorrow? Jesus wants to make a difference. He wants to make a difference every single day in our lives. And it's only going to be if we trust in Him and if we walk with Him. Because we're not going to make the difference. Only He can make the difference. But the difference can be that if we walk with Jesus Christ, He can change us every single day. We've seen Him do it in the past. And if we just trust Him and live in grace, we'll see Him do it again. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the difference that You've made in us. We're thankful that all of our past, all the sin and the guilt that we had has been taken away through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that does not know You as their Savior, that they've never trusted in You. Lord, maybe they're still trying on their own. Maybe they're still doing their best. But Lord, our best is never good enough. We pray that this morning they would choose to trust in You for their salvation. We pray that You'd help us who are saved, Lord, to simply walk with You. We pray for Your grace in our lives. And Lord, would we allow You to make a difference in our lives every single day? Well, thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.